Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good evening. This is Apostle Deborah Deans with the End Time Men and Women of War. I thank and praise God for another opportunity to be back on our radio. And I just give God praise on this evening. We're going to get ready to call our Bible study to order on tonight, opening up. I'm going to read a scripture and pray. I said I would take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain. Yes, amen. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaped up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all of my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have just read you from Psalms 39, from the first verse down through the eighth verse. May God richly add a blessing to the readers, most of all the hearers, and most of all the doers of his most holy word. Father, we come on tonight, Father, just thanking and praising you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask you to forgive us for every known and unknown sin that we've committed against you. We repent right now in the mighty name of Jesus. If we've offended anyone in any kind of way, Lord, please forgive us now. Search our hearts, our minds, and our spirit. If there is anything in there that should not be, Father, we ask you now to remove it right now in the name of Jesus. We ask you to create in us a clean heart, renewing us a right spirit and a sound mind in the name of Jesus. Father, we come on tonight just giving all glory and all praise unto you, Father. Oh, Lord, I just give you praise. I give you praise. I thank you for wisdom and knowledge this evening. I thank you for obedient spirit on today. I thank you right now, Lord. You say obedience is better than sacrifice. I give your name praise today. I give you glory on today. I just thank you right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. I bow down before you today, Lord, and I worship you, Father, in the beauty of your holiness, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I come asking you to bind the strong man on this evening. Bind up the strong man, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Bind him up, Lord, and every evil thing that try to come against us, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. I ask you now to cover everyone that's up under the sound of my voice in the shed blood of Jesus and encamp your angels, Father, all around about them to protect them. I'm asking you on tonight, in the name of Jesus, Father, to open up our understanding and cover our minds and our thoughts in the shed blood of Jesus. I ask you, Lord, to let me lay down my will, Father, that your will may be done. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to use me, Father. In the name of Jesus, let me decrease that the Holy Ghost may increase and teach your people. In the name of Jesus, oh Lord, I'm asking you now to police this radio broadcast. In the name of Jesus, oh yes, change the atmosphere, Lord. In the name of Jesus, change the atmosphere, Father. Oh, glory, hallelujah, change the atmosphere on this radio tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, I give you all the praise on tonight. I give you all glory on tonight, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. I love you so much, Father, and I give you praise. It's all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just thank and praise God tonight for being back on the radio broadcast and excited about going on in the book of Daniel. You know, God is a good God and worthy to be praised. He just opening up understanding, and he say, well, two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. I thank and praise him on tonight. So we're going to go back to in the book of Daniel. Let me see. We stopped at 7 and 11, I think it was. And, you know, I'm just going we talked Monday about, we discussed Monday about the four winds in Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 2. And the winds equal divination and destruction. The number 4 symbolizes the direction of the compass, the north, the south, the east, and the west. And then we talked about in Daniel the sea in Daniel, and it refers to our symbolic of a multitude, peoples, nations. In Daniel 3, we talked about the beast, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dragon-like beast in Daniel chapter 7. The 4 successive world empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Then we talked about in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, the 10 horns in Daniel. The 10 kings. It was 10 horns symbolic of the 10 kings or kingdoms and the divisions of power. The little horn in 7, verse 8, talks about the diverse or different power, one that is not political but religious in nature. Eyes have eyes like a man. In Daniel, Ephesians 1 and 18 says eyes are symbolic of eyes equal understanding. The eyes of that man equal understanding or wisdom, eyes like a man, indicate a system based on human rather than divine wisdom. And it's a difference. It's good to have human wisdom, but divine wisdom is so much better. And so we went over those things on Monday. So now I'm going to start on chapter 7, verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great word which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame, while God is setting up the judgment scene in heaven to determine who will enter the kingdom on earth. The little horn is blaspheming and boasting the loudest. And over in Revelations, did I bring it? Chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And there were given to him authority to continue to work 42 months. So he has authority to do this for 42 months, for 3.5 years. The only good news here is that the Antichrist will be reigning like this for only 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Some people say 7 years, but it's 3.5 years. A mouth speaking great things means he is a big-mouthed fellow. Daniel also mentions this concerning him. He is really going to be a big talker. He will promise anything. This is one reason you ought to be careful listening to anyone on the radio, on the television, or in your ear, including this poor preacher or politician or educator or newsman. We need to test everything we hear. Antichrist is going to have charisma, and he is. He is going to be able to talk himself into a good grace of this Christ-rejecting world. And he is, because so many people are going to believe in the Antichrist. They're going to believe in him, and it's going to be so many millions and millions of people believing in the Antichrist. So as concerning, this is Daniel chapter 7, verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Although the first three beasts were destroyed, the ideology and the physiology of the kingdom, they represent lived on and will be manifested in the great tribulation period. Although the first three beasts were destroyed, the ideology of the kingdoms they represent apparently lived on and will be manifested in the great tribulation. The first three are gone, but that last thing, that last beast that have never had feet touch the... Wait a minute. Feet had never touched the ground or the sea or the land. I don't know what this is, but he is, well, yes, I do. Well, we're going to find out in a minute. And so we're going to find out in a minute what this means. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Wait a minute, let me see something right here. Just one second. Okay. The Son of God in heaven is here invested with the authority to take the kingdom of this world from the Gentiles, which is the European nation, and establish his kingdom. Jesus referred to, because you know, and they always say the Gentiles are black, or black Americans, but you know, ain't no black Americans running this world. You know that. So it's the European nation that's running the world and establishes his kingdom. Jesus referred to this passage when he was put on oath at his trial before the Sanhedrin. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That's in Mark. That's in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. The angel prophesied at the time of his birth, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Therefore, what we have here is a very clear-cut statement that the Lord Jesus is that stone cut out with our hands. You didn't hear it that before, where the stone that the builders rejected became the head cornerstone, or the head of the cornerstone. They was talking about Jesus. That refers to Jesus, which smites the image. He will establish his kingdom here on earth. Okay. In Psalms, we read, "I will declare in the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Psalms 2, verse 7. He was begotten from the dead. This refers to his resurrection, not to his birth in Bethlehem. The Apostle Paul gives us this interpretation in Acts 13 and 33. The psalmist goes on to say, "Acts of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for the possession." Psalms 2 and 8. Chapter 2 and 8, verse 8. Jesus Christ is going to take over the kingdom. How will he do it? "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Psalms 2, chapter 2, verse 9. When he comes to the earth, the millennium will not be there waiting for him. He will put out all rebellion, and those who are obedient will enter kingdom. So, therefore, it brought us all through the birth of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "And there was given him dominion and glory in a kingdom, that all people, nation, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." That was Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 that I just read. This prepares the way for the coming of Christ and the smashing of the image by the stone cut out with our hands in Revelation 19, 11, and 11 through 16, which I'm finna read this right now. And like I said the other night, my cousin Tim sent me an article where they building the Temple of Baal in New York. They decided to build it back in New York. So this right here just letting us know where we are in Revelations. Okay. 19. Okay. "And I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was called with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Man, that's so awesome. The Word of God. He was clothed in a vesture. That's what like apostles and bishops were, but it was dipped in blood. That is so awesome. And it was called the Word of God. So the Word of God is dipped in blood. Okay. Yep, the Word of God is dipped in blood. Ooh. Amen. And so, let's see where I am. And everlasting dominion seems to contradict the ideal of a millennium kingdom of 1,000 years. However, at the end of the 1,000 years, which is a test period, with Christ ruling, there would be a brief moment of rebellion against him when Satan is released for a brief season, and then the kingdom will go right on into eternity. Revelation 20 says, "Blessed and holy is he that have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The 1,000-year kingdom is but a phase of the everlasting kingdom." Okay. Revelation says, "Blessed and holy is he that have part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The 1,000-year kingdom is but a phase of the everlasting kingdom. The steps are outlined clearly in Revelation 20. Christ reigns 1,000 years on the earth under heavenly conditions. After this period, Satan is released. The unregenerated human heart, still in rebellion against God, rallies to Satan's leadership, and he assembles them to make war against Christ. Satan and the rebellious betrayers are cast into the lake of fire. The lost dead are raised for judgment before the great white throne. After this, the eternal aspect of the kingdom comes into purview." Let me see. 20 and 27. Let me see. "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth neither." I'm trying to say it on. Okay. I don't know. Verse 27. I don't see verse 27. Anyway, the Word of God makes it very clear that the location of kingdom is on earth. In Micah 4:2, we read, "And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so I just feel like it's a difference here in kingdoms, because it put Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, it said, an everlasting dominion seem to contradict the idea of a millennium kingdom, but then you have an eternity kingdom here. Let me see. Everlasting kingdom. No, it's an everlasting kingdom. Mm-hmm. And I guess that's when Jesus is going to build his kingdom here on earth. It's this everlasting kingdom. So you have to be ready. It's a blessing, like it says, to go with the first resurrection, because the second resurrection, when I tell you, Satan is going to be released on earth and he's going to be able to do anything he want to do to the Christians, to the believers. And then the ones, some of the ones going to go right on over to him. They're going to give in to him. And then the ones that died wrong, that didn't die in Christ, they're going to be brought up before the great white throne for judgment. So it's something. And after this, the eternal aspect of the kingdom comes into purview then. And it's going to be right here on earth. Okay, Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 through 16. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. As the dream of the image troubled Nebuchadnezzar, this vision really disturbed Daniel. And I guess it would, because he didn't understand all this stuff. He had to depend on the Lord to show him this about this vision. He approaches one of the heavenly creatures for an explanation. And he went to the angel, because that's what it was, and asked him about what was going on, because he didn't know. You know, and sometimes, you know, these dreams and things and experiences and things and day visions and night visions and stuff like that that we have, we want answers to them. We want answers to them. And all we can do is pray and ask God, and he'll send you somebody. He'll send an angel, or he'll send the Holy Ghost, the great beast, which are four. Now, here where it's kind of explaining. The great beast, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, are kingdoms. These four beasts are not only kingdoms, but kings. Nebuchadnezzar, together with his kingdom of Babylon, was represented by the head of gold and the two-winged lion. Alexander the Great, with the Greco-Macedonia Empire, is depicted by both the size of brass and a panther. These wild beasts of prey, with their miraculous natures, are representatives of the character of both the king and the kingdom. 18 says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The identity of the saints is the important factor of this statement. There are five verses in this chapter which mention them. And then verse 21, 22, 25, and 27 refers to them again in Daniel 8 and 24, immediately once one prophetic interpretation assumes they are New Testament saints. A great many people think even that they feel that their denomination or their little groups are the only saints there are. God has a pretty big family of saints or believers. In the Old Testament, He had Old Testament saints. The nation Israel were called saints. The Gentile who came in as proselytes were called saints of God. That's a different company from the New Testament saints today who are in the church. Don't get the idea that our group is the only group that will be saved, or even the idea that believers in this dispensation of grace are the only ones that are saved, because it's not. I know it's not. God saved people before the day of Pentecost, and he is going to be saving people after the rapture. God is in the saving business. Maybe the church is failing to reach people with the gospel as it should, but God is not, he's not failing at all. He's still, you know, putting people in a place where they can be saved, where they can hear, the word of God. They, you know, and be and be ministered to and be saved. Mm-hmm. So it's really, you know, I hope and pray that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Just like Tim was saying last night, he pray all the time and ask God to give him a chance to be used so he can, you know, help somebody and tell somebody about the Lord. That's the thing. We don't go places to do it a whole lot, but with every chance I get when I'm out, like I did at the beauty shop and stuff like that, we have to keep telling people about God, because that's our purpose here on Christ. That's why I cannot wait to get in the church, because people going to know it's open and people are going to come. We're going to even have people pass flyers out for us, and we're going to pass them out, and we're going to give cards out. And however, we have to do it on this radio broadcast, and I'm going to ask some more people, Prophet Fred, to mention us on the radio, on the television and stuff like that, to help us, you know. And then we got to get out there, like Brother Corey was saying, we got to get out in the community and do some things. We can't stay shut up and not let the people know that we're there, so people will come. Mm-hmm. So Daniel 8:24 says, his power shall be mighty, but not by force of arms. In astonishing ways, he shall bring ruin. He shall succeed in what he undertakes. He shall destroy mighty opponents, also the holy people. The holy people are the saints. Exodus 19:6 identifies Israel as the holy nation of saints, or saints. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. The Greek word for saint is hagios, and it occurs 200 times in the New Testament, 92 times. Hagios is translated holy in combination with the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit. It is also used to speak of believers in the church who are called saints or holy ones. In the New Testament, saints are the sinners who have been declared righteous because of their faith in Christ. Hagios is used likewise for Old Testament believers and for tribulation saints. In the book of Daniel, therefore, the saints refer to people of Israel, not to all Israel, but to the believing remnant only. And he's talking about the believing few. That the church, the saints are not in view. Here is evidence, since Daniel does not refer to the church in any sense. The emphasis is placed on the fourth beast. Here's where Daniel put the emphasis and where God put the emphasis. We are to also, as our period in history, fit somewhere in the time of the fourth beast. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, who looks was more stout than his fellow. Everything here speaks of power, fierceness, the ferocity of the beast, which is with its iron teeth and brass nails, is noted again. Rome was hated by her captive nations. Hannibal vowed vengeance against her cruel power and lived to execute it. Yet he was finally subdued by Rome. Rome rejected the Son of God, the Savior, through her puppet Pilate, who acts the cynical and contemptuous question of Jesus, what is truth? Rome crucified Jesus and persecuted the church. The ten horns grew out of the beast, denoting a later development, not a separated kingdom. Note that the horns do not grow out of a dead beast. Rome lives in the fragmentation of the empire and the many existing nations of Europe and North America, including perhaps some of Asia. However, I do not think we can specifically identify the nations. At the time of the end, three of the horns will fall before the little horn, who is dominant in personality, ability, and public appeal. The little horn is Antichrist, the man of sin. That's over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and the first beast, Revelation 13, 3 through 6. Now, do you all understand, is there any questions, rather, or comments about what I've talked about in the year? Amen. Can somebody say something? Make sure y'all can talk.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Amen. That's all I want to know. Okay. And so, it's an extraordinary thing for me because, you know, now it's all coming together so plain and clear to me. It's just all coming together. God just opening up my eyes so I can understand every bit of this. I thank and praise God for that because there's so many things that's got to come to pass and so many things that's happening on today, you know, even today. You know, so we have to be really careful. We have to be in the world because so many deceivers will come in the name of the Lord. Oh no, I love God. He did see that, he did see that. But God told us to beware. You've got to be, I'm telling you, this is the end time. It is the end time. That's why this ministry is the end time, men and women of war, because this is the end time. And we need to know everything as much as we can. We need to study and know as much as we can. Now, we have studied all through the Bible, but this is most important. because we right over there in Revelation in the 13th chapter. It's only 21 chapters to Revelation. By the time, I mean, we're going to know as it goes step by step in the book of Revelation. We're going to know it. And so, well, we got 8 more chapters. This is, we live in this book. We living it out. And so people, they need to get ready. They need to get ready, I'm telling you, and they should already be ready. But that's why, so, and then there's so many churches everywhere. But, and it's a good thing if they doing what God has called them to do. If they just got church just to say, I'm pastoring, God ain't in that. He is not in that. You know, the word of God says it's going to be a great falling away before the end of time. People are not going to even want to come to church. They're not going to be, they're not going to want to come. It's going to be a great falling away, but we got to stay on the rock. We know where our foundation is. We know we got to stay. What comes, what may, we know God can stop it all if he wants to. If he destroyed the whole world in the days of Noah, on the face of earth, he first destroyed when Lucifer, after Lucifer, he started over, the Bible started over in Genesis, because that's how it got destroyed, when he dunked Lucifer down and messed up everything, and it wasn't anything saved then but the devil. And so when he made Genesis and formed the firmament from the firmament, which is from the sea, from the sky, and he opened that up, and then he put them in the garden, that's why I say it's no telling how long Satan had been talking to Eve before she ate from that tree, because he was there all the time. He was there all the time. Then he destroyed it again with Noah, because the people was just eating, drinking, and being merry, and forgot all about what their purpose and calling was. So, and they was doing all kind of stuff just like they doing today over in Sodom and Gomorrah, all that kind of stuff. He destroyed that thing. Yes, he did. He destroyed it and brought it back. So, you know, you don't think he's going to do it again? We in too deep now. We in too deep. All this stuff, I know he did, his whole head turned, because it's just like stink going into his nostrils, the stuff that's going on, fighting for gay rights, fighting for this right, fighting for that right, and doing this and doing that, and all kind of killing and all this kind of stuff that he said don't do. He said don't do it. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's like we got to surely believe in the word of God. If you don't, you just out of there. You're out of there. Mm-hmm. You're just out of there. Let me see. Can we read another couple? Okay. Okay. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevail against them. Rome will again be a world power under the Antichrist. We are told in Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's why I said, he's going to be a great deceiver. This will be a brief period in the last part of the Great Tribulation. That's in Revelation chapter 11 and 3, chapter 12 and 6, and chapter 13 and 5. The church will be removed before the tribulation begins. They're going to be removed before the tribulation begins. The Romans have been a warlike people. Our ancestors in Europe have been warlike people for 1,500 years, and we still are. We're not European. You know that. And you cannot go into any city or small town in this country today without seeking a monument to our war dead. And they're just talking about the people that's been killed in the war. One of the paradoxes of this age is that it is the age of pacifism. But not the age of peace. The Bible says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." 1 Thessalonians 5:3. War is in our heart. In record history, man has engaged in 15,000 wars and has signed some 8,000 peace treaties. Yet in all that time, he has enjoyed only 200 or 300 years of true peace. Man is a warlike creature. The Roman Empire is to be put together again, and the Antichrist will be the one to do it. He will march to world power and will become the world ruler. We are told he will blaspheme the God of heaven, and he opened his mouth and blaspheme against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Revelation chapter 13, verse 6. What is the picture in Europe today? It's war. World War II, with all this death and destruction, reported that there was ample evidence that the people were looking for a strong man, a leader like Hitler and Napoleon, who would restore their nation to grandeur and glory and prosperity they once knew. So they looking for somebody to reign over them to have that kind of power. You know, the Antichrist will come disguised as a great humanitarian. He will talk peace, prosperity, and plenty, not as a means to lead us to God, but as ends in themselves. He will explain guilt away psychologically and make men shrink in shame if their fellow men say they are not broad-minded and liberal. He will spread the lie that men would never be better until they make society better. See, the world is moving towards the time when Europe will come together. I don't know how far it is away, but it's evidence that Europe is moving in that direction, yet it does not mean that we have come to the end. Not yet. Another thing has happened in Europe that provides the psychological basis for its coming together. Some young people of Italy, France, and Germany, for instance, does not want to be called Italian, French, or German. They like to be called European, and that's what them toes is down there. Europeans. Where my paper at? Yep. European Union. And so, and I knew, let me see, it's Italy, France, and Germany. And these young people don't want to be called Italians, French, or German. They want to be called European. And that's why I'm looking at the paper. That's what it says at the tolls, Europeans. What a preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. Europe today is like ripe fruit hanging on a tree. All the Antichrist needs to do is to come and pick it. He is not going to come until the Lord removes the church from the world, as we read in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. I thank and praise God for it. Because I don't want to be here. I sure don't. 7:22 says, until the Ancient of Days come, the Ancient of Days is Christ. Don't forget that. The Ancient of Days, you're going to hear it again. That's Christ. And the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That's Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. The Ancient of Days is Christ. He is the only one who is going to be able to put down the Antichrist. The saints, again, we are not talking about New Testament saints. This is the Old Testament. Let the Bible say what it wants to say. And don't try to make it fit your little jigsaw puzzle or document. You know, it's he coming back for the saints, new and old. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. That's the 23rd verse. The fourth beast is identified here as a kingdom, and in verse 17 as a king. It is impossible to separate the king from his kingdom. Both belong together like two sides of a door. But I want to read over in, I don't know if I have time to read over in Thessalonians, but it's okay. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom, and the 10 kings that shall arise, and others shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. There are 10 horns that comes out of this fourth beast, and they denote the final form of the fourth kingdom. Each of these kings represents a kingdom. An 11th king, the little horn, will arise. He is going to be diverse from the others and will move to world power by subduing three of the kings. He will actually become the dictator of the entire world. This is the picture that is given to us in Revelation 13 and 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He is the man of sin, the Antichrist. He is going to rule the world during the great tribulation period, which is a period of 7 years. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until a time and time and the dividing of time, which is 3.5 years. The little horn is a blasphemer, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemes, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blaspheming against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. One of the characteristics of the Antichrist is that he is against God and against Christ. That is one of the meanings, Antichrist, because he anti-Christ, like they say, pro-choice or whatever. He anti. You don't want to have nothing to do with Christ. The other meaning is to intimate Christ. No, I don't say imitate Christ. I'm sorry, these glasses. I believe that the two beasts of Revelation 13 represents the two aspects of the Antichrist. That is, he is against Christ and a blasphemer, and that he is a false prophet and attempts to imitate Christ. Although he acts like a lamb, he really is a wolf in sheep clothing. We are also told that he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That doesn't mean like some of us preachers wear out the saints on Sunday morning. It means literally to afflict and persecute the saints over in Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, and think to change times and laws. The little horn will change customs and laws. The period of the little horn is reign is of short duration. They shall be given unto his hand until a time and time and the dividing of time, which is time is 1 year, time again is 2 years, which equal 3 years, and the dividing of time is a half a year. It is during the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation that he will reign over the earth. And I gave you all the verses that they are found in. So I hope, you know, we went over and went back and went over, so we're going to move on. So I just want to make sure that you understand, you all understand where I am as far as I am, because we got to go on. I'm not going to, because when we come back on Monday, I'm going to do these other three verses on Monday, and we're going to go into chapter 8. And I thank and praise God that God allowed me to be patient and allow the Holy Ghost to show me how to do the radio. And I thank and praise God for it. It was just me being patient and recognizing the Holy Spirit and letting him. I just kind of rested today and let him do some things today. So anyway, does anyone have anything they want, any comments or questions? Oh, yeah.
Amen. The horns where you say that represent nations or something like that, is that the time that we're in with the ten horns? Are we at that point yet?
Well, not quite, but we're getting there, because what's going to happen, you know, all these bombings and things, that's going on now with ISIS and stuff. It's turning. The European want to take over, but you know, the Germany and Russia and somebody else, France or something, they all going to get together and they going to take two or three nations, you know, countries down, and then they're going to want to take over everything. They're going to want to take over everything. So, we haven't got there yet, but it's so close. It's right. It's just so close. Just keep watching CNN, because it's close. Anyway, I'm going to get ready to close out, because we got about 10 seconds. And it's okay, I thank and praise God that we've come this far. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you right now for each and every one under the sound of my voice. keep us covered all under the shed blood of Jesus. Father, thank you for opening up our minds and our thoughts on this evening. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. I didn't know if it was going to cut off, but what it does is it stopped recording. But we're not far from that. We're not far from it at all. Because we know what's going to happen. It just seems so, so strange that it's happened like prophecy happening right before your eyes. All this stuff is happening. It's happening in the Middle East and over there in Europe, in London, in France, but it's going to be, I think, France, Europe and Germany. It's the Italians, the French, and German. That's three right there. It's going to be another one. Might be Russia. And they're going to want to. It's like these ISIS people. See, they warn against them and stuff. So they're going to want to be a one world order. You have going to have one money, all that kind of stuff. And it's going to be something. I'm telling you, it's going to be something. But anyway, I'm just so grateful tonight that you all are on there. Lala texted me just a minute ago and said her phone just dropped a D about four times. I got it on my phone while it was dropping, and I was putting them back in. But I thank and praise God that you all came on. So I'm not going to hold you. If you need to call me, if you want to talk about it some more, it's fine with me. Amen. So you all have a blessed rest of the night. God bless you. I love y'all. Have a good night. Amen. Hello? Hello?